cheeseburgers or not, but it'll all be good. It'll get a chance for you to spend time with our two missionaries and their families. There was a third, as I told you, Brother Kerry Sinus. He was a missionary to Grenada, and I wanted to have him in for one reason, because of his testimony. And I'll just clue you in, because we'll have more people won't know this. But obviously, you know, he passed away within a month of scheduling him. And he's in heaven now, his wife, a widow. And they're up in years, and so she's up in years. But I found him giving his testimony at a church that they had put on YouTube. The church, actually, like we do live stream, they did. And so this morning, we're going to take a little bit of time, and we're going to listen to the testimony that we scheduled to have him. We're also going to do this, and I'll tell you this also. We're also going to take an offering up this morning, but not for tithes and offerings and missions. We're simply going to take an offering up to send it to his widow. And that's going to be, he was going to be part of this, and I think we're still going to try to at least make him and his wife part of this in some way, okay? So anyway, get your Bibles out. We're shifting gears a little bit this morning, since it is Missions Conference, and this will be available, obviously, on live stream, YouTube, whatever, and I'd almost like to have this burnt to a DVD or a CD and put in the bookstore for future reference, because I don't hit on this stuff much. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to talk about giving in Scripture. Seldom do I talk about it. I don't say a whole lot about it. The church has always been faithful to give unto the Lord. That's evident in us being debt-free. That's evident in us being able to do the things that we do and be able to afford the things we can afford. You know, it cost us probably $1,200, $1,500 a year just to have the live streaming service. But praise God, we can afford that. That's because people give. I guess this is a real issue in a lot of churches, because there's been such an abuse of it. When you have on a charismatic TV, you know, ministry, and you've got gold leaf on grand pianos, and who needs that, right? And they've just gone, or if it would be Joel Osteen down there, who's worth about $110 million as of this year himself. No, yeah, $110 million. And it's always, you know, it's always, there's been an abuse. And because of that, we tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We throw up, and I don't think anybody's doing that here, but we kind of throw up a guard. The Bible, though, is filled with information on giving. In the Bible, there's agricultural giving. Primarily in Old Testament Israel, it was an agricultural giving system. Get ready, we're going to be going back soon in America to agricultural giving, because the financial system is going to collapse. They're trying to pass a $3.5 trillion infrastructure and a bill. Then infrastructure to them is anything they can put under it and then name it, redefine it as infrastructure. Even daycare is now infrastructure. What an absurdity that is. But I just heard someone say that ultimately they're looking over the next 10 years, I think, their goal is like $22 trillion. You know what they're doing? They're doing the new Green Deal is what they're doing, and they're just not telling you that that's what it is. And you say, well, what's that going to do to the economy? There won't be an economy. It's going to destroy the economy. And but the agricultural giving is in the Old Testament. Ability giving, you can find that in the Bible. Monetary giving, obviously, is there. Time giving is there. But for the New Testament born-again Christian, all of these depend on one thing. I won't go to the verse, but Romans 12 said this. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All giving in the New Testament hinges right there. If I'll give him me, he has everything else. And so there is a surrender that has to take place. I call that body giving rather than life giving. Why? How many have ever heard someone say this? I surrendered my life to Christ. But you know, the problem is that's so broad that what does that mean? Does that boil down to a moment? The problem is that we don't make decisions in the moment because it's kind of like this. I was talking to the guys yesterday and I said, goals have to be measurable. If they're not measurable, you'll never achieve them. It's like at the end of the year saying, next year, I'm going to be a better Christian. Well, what is a better Christian? How do you measure you're a better Christian? Do you come to church more? You give more? All of a sudden, I'm getting down to measurable things. And the fact is when we say, I'll give my life to Christ, no, giving your body. There was a missionary we had in, I won't give his name, but the country he was going to go to. Matter of fact, we had him in not long ago. The country he was going to go to is going to be requiring, it's a mandate that you must be vaccinated to get into the country. And I said, what are you going to do? And he said, well, and it was probably one of the greatest statements because I don't like the idea of the vaccine. Many of you do not like the idea of the vaccine. We're very suspicious about the vaccine. And if we're not careful, we're going to say no one should get the vaccine. Well, number one, I'm not saying no one should get it. I'm saying it should be up to the individual versus forced by our government. Well, it's being forced by that government. He said this. He said, brother, he said, my body is already the Lord's. And he's called me to this field. And if I can't get what he purchased to that field without a vaccine, he said, I'm just going to get the vaccine and trust God. And I thought, that is a great statement. That's a great statement. You know, but that decision wasn't made because I'm surrendering my life. It had a very local, practical outflow. What is it? This body is his. What I do with it, what I put in it. What I clothe it with, how I go out, all of that, it's his body. It's the purchased possession, the Bible says. If he gets you, then he's got everything about you. Amen. And that's where New Testament giving is. Now, when it comes to financial giving, there are two principles that I want to go through very quickly that must be accepted if we're going to be givers like God wants us to be givers. Go to 2 Corinthians 8, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And to get the context, look in verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would take, or we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You should underline, circle, highlight verse 5. Why? Because it is the key to Christian living. I don't care where you put it. First of all, you have to give yourself to the Lord, and then you give yourself to those that he has placed you under. Amen, amen. That means an employer, give yourself to the Lord, and then give yourself to your employer as unto the Lord. That means if you're a wife, give yourself to the Lord, and then give yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. I could go on and on and on. That's the principle. The principle is, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. And because of that, they became the example. And by the way, look what it says in verse 2, and their deep poverty, the deep poverty. These people in Macedonia were poor churches, and yet they became the example of giving to the rich church in Achaia or in Greece of Corinth. Corinth was a very rich church. It was a worldwide seaport. They had the wealth. They had the commerce. And Paul said, let me teach you something about giving. And he pointed to a poor church. It's just like Jesus looking and people throwing money into the treasury in the temple. And there was a widow came up and she threw in two mites. And he says, see that? She gave more than them all. And he took a widow, a poor widow, and taught the wealthy about it. Why? Because someone had given themselves to the Lord. And I'm telling you, if we don't learn to do that in every area of our life, if we've never learned what it is to give ourselves to the employer as unto the Lord, give ourselves to our husbands as unto the Lord, give ourselves to our parents as unto the Lord. If we've never learned to do something like that, then pray tell, why would I think that we'd ever be faithful with money? Amen, amen, amen. And so anyway, the first principle is I must first give myself. The other one's in Deuteronomy 8. Go over there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Quickly get these out of the way, and then we're going to start going through some notes on Bible giving. Second, or Deuteronomy chapter 8. Chapter 8. And look what it says in verse 18. It says, back up to verse 17. And thou shalt say in thine heart, he says, take heed for yourselves. He said, and thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. It is God that gives us our wealth. There is no such thing as a self-made man. If anybody should have learned that in the Bible, it should have been Nebuchadnezzar, who had nothing to do with God, and yet got up one day and said, look at this kingdom that I have built, and look at this grand. And God said, I'll send you out as a nutcase for 7 years, let you wander around in the field until you realize I'm the God that rules in the affairs of men. And he got it. The fact is, the man that curses God, God gave him the breath to do it. If you have any finance or any money, if you have any wealth, you say, well, I understand finances. I don't care if you understand. All it takes is one mishap, one situation in life to put you behind the eight balls. You're going to find out this morning as we listen to Brother Sinus give his testimony. He had gone that route. And it doesn't take much to lose it all like that. You know why you have wealth? Because you have health. Amen, amen. You have nothing to me is more cocky than a... I remember a few years back, of course, Jake loves, football. And I remember when that guy, Cam Newton, came out and he played for, I can't remember the team he played for, but he'd walk out and he'd just do this, right? And he'd do some great thing, like, I'm Superman. He's pulling the shirt back, I'm Superman, right? And I'm sure he thought that. And, you know, guys like that, they're so absolutely cocky that what you can't wait to see is you can't wait to see God humble them. Well, his team went to the Super Bowl that year. And I actually watched at least the last half of the Super Bowl. You say, why? Because I was praying he would lose. Well, it's a terrible thing. No, he needed it. I want to see if you... Listen, God, you're not worth anything to God, and God can't do anything with you until he humbles you. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, he said, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God brought thee these 40 years to humble thee. The first thing, to humble thee. And the problem is sometimes... humbling seems humiliating to us because we want to stand on the mountain. We don't want to bow the knee. We don't want to drop our head and say, Lord, you're everything I'm not. And God, anything I have, it's because of you. Amen, amen. There's two principles. One, I must give myself if I'm going to give. And secondly, God gave me the power to get wealth. If he gave me the power to give wealth, if God did that, and I believe he did, then I have a responsibility to him on how I'm using it. Book of James says, you ask and you have not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. Now, the Bible also says that God gives us all things freely to enjoy. There's a balance there, though. Be careful. Amen, amen, and amen. I know a fellow one time, he was a traveling evangelist. He said, I typically do my best to keep my meals as I travel between $6 and $8. He said, well, there's no way. There's a way, yeah, there's a way. And I'm not saying you should do that, but I'm just saying he was conscious of the idea that I don't want to get carried away with the luxuries of this life. I don't want to just spend everything on myself. Amen. Amen, amen. So anyway, those are the two principles. Now I want to give you some principles now of giving, of missions giving in Scripture. Principles, yes, principles versus Bible statements. There are things the Bible tells us emphatically. Be thankful. This is the will of God. There's no wiggle room. This is the will of God. Abstain from fornication. There's no wiggle room there. You know how people say, well, God has not dealt with me about that yet. There's no room to say God has not dealt with you about being thankful. He's already said it. You don't even have to feel about it. Just admit it. All right. I don't feel convicted about that. Well, there's a whole lot of people in this world don't feel convicted about what they're doing that is absolutely wrong. Amen. Just because you don't feel convicted doesn't mean that you're not wrong. Man, I'm just so, I just don't feel the conviction. You don't have to. He just said do it. Because, you're a boss. The boss comes up and says, hey, listen, I want you to do that. Well, I just don't really feel led to do that. Huh. Maybe you'll feel led when I give you the pink slip. Huh. Amen. All right. So anyway, we're not looking at those emphatic things. We're looking at principles. There are many things we practice today you can't find in the Bible. You can't find Sunday school in the Bible. You can't find church buildings in the Bible. You can't putting floats in a parade or church website. You ever heard him say the argument, well, where's that found in the Bible? Where's that found? Well, where's live stream found in the Bible? Tell me that. Why do we do that? Because they're based on principles. And somehow or another, we have gotten so to the letter of the law that unless it just emphatically says it, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. You ever say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. So what? And I'll say that either way, because we do the same thing. Well, that word's not in the Bible. So what? Is the principle there? And in giving, principles are very, very important. The principle can be found when it comes to giving in the Bible. Take your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians 7. Or 1 Corinthians 7. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is the principle of principles. How's that? The principle of the principles. Now, Paul's dealing with people that are getting divorced. One of them was saved. One of them was lost. And one of them that's saved says, God doesn't want me to be with a lost person, so I'm going to get rid of them, put them away, and I'm going to take someone else. That's the first 9 verses. And it says in verse 10, it says, and unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. All right? You understand that, right? He's saying, the Lord's saying this. Now, what he says is don't let the husband put away his wife. I had someone recently, not long ago, make the statement, say, well, the Holy Spirit has shown me that I need to divorce my spouse. I said, really? I said, he wouldn't want me to live like this. I said, really? I said, the God that said, I hate putting away. I said, that God led you to put someone away? Boy, we're weird people, man. We are. We're weird people. Well, anyway, he says, God didn't, I'm saying this, but not me, but the Lord is saying this. All right, in the same, now go to verse 25. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. How many see how that someone could take that verse and say that passage isn't inspired? It's not the inspired word of God. Why? What did Paul say? He said, I'm going to give you my word. But I'm giving it as someone that's received mercy of the Lord. I'm giving it as an apostle. You know, what is that? There are places where Paul said, doesn't the law speak to this? Doesn't the law speak to this? But then sometimes he says, now, I'm going to give you my opinion on this, and I think I've got the Lord on it. Why? Because it would be based on Bible principles or what he knows of his God. Amen. Well, the Bible, you know, I want to go down Friday night with my wife. We want to go to the casino. I don't think you should. Why? I think that's wrong. Well, show me in the Bible where it's wrong. Come on. If you can't see the principle against that stuff, you know, it's all based on, it's based on greed. Isn't it? Isn't it based on greed? As a matter of fact, once again, and I didn't think about this until now, but one of the part of the testimony of Brother Sinus is he got wrapped up. He said, I was invited to a poker game. And he said, that thing is taking our country by storm. He said, young people that see the money, he said, there's a lot of money in it. It's all based on greed, folks. And so you sit back and say, well, you know what? I think I can't find scripture on it, but the principle says that's probably not a good thing. Amen, amen. All right. Look, if you would, in verse 40. Look what he says in verse 40 of chapter 7. But she is happier, talking about the wife that is loosed from a husband. She is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And so someone says, well, preacher, there's Sunday school. You don't find Sunday school in the Bible. Yeah, we're going to have one. I think I have the Spirit of God. Amen. Well, preacher, I just don't think that we should be live streaming. There's nothing about live streaming in the Bible. Yeah, I know, but there's a principle, and I think I have the Spirit of God. There's a principle. What? The gospel needs to be gotten out. Amen? Now, can we go kind of silly with this? Yeah. I told him when I came here, I said, don't ever expect me to swallow a goldfish. I don't care if you fill every pew up. I'm not swallowing a goldfish. He said, well, preacher, if it meant the pews filled up, I would swallow a goldfish. Write your name down and give it to me. If we ever do that, I'll sure call on you. There are times, folks, that I think we actually make a joke about the ministry. Come on out Sunday and you'll see the strongest man in the world on the platform. I was at a church one time where you had the strongest man in the world. They say, I don't know how you even measure that. But they had the strongest man in the world on the platform. What did he do? They had a big table up there and he put all the deacons on the, I forget how many, 7 deacons. And he got underneath it and he picked all 7 deacons up on the table. Now, and all the church members going, wow. And I was just thinking, and you've got a bunch of lost people here saying, and it's got to, to do with God how? We end up making a joke about the ministry. They laugh at us. So I'm not talking about that, but Sunday school, live stream, floats in parades, tracts. You can't find tracts in the Bible. I think they're a great thing. Amen. And so anyway, we're going to be looking at principles. What's the principles? Well, first of all, let's look at this real fast. Types of giving. Number one, there's a tithe, a tenth. All right, that tithe means a tenth. Secondly, there's offering. These are separate from tithes. You say, how do you get that? I'll give you. First of all, offerings were something they offered to God. The first mention is Genesis 4, and it deals with a sacrifice. They brought an offering to God. All five sacrifices of Leviticus 1 through 5 were called offerings. It was called an offering because it belonged to the Jew, but he offered it unto the Lord. Tithes were never called offerings because tithes belong to the Lord. That's why it says in Malachi, he said, will a man rob God? He never says that about offerings. But he does say it about the tithes. You say, why? God said the tithes are mine. He said it all the way back in the Old Testament. He said it in the law. It was practiced before the law. It means a tenth, tithe, but offerings are something different. Offerings, it's mine. I'm offering it. All right? There were building funds. Moses had built the tabernacle. Josiah in 2 Kings 22, he started a building fund. They put a little box out there and started dropping the money in and so on like that. And that was a building fund. There's nothing wrong with building funds. Having a building fund and raising money for something beats the socks off going in debt and paying interest for it. Amen, amen. As a matter of fact, this morning, this is a great time to say this. We should, in our building fund, we should end up having an area, and if you want to give to it, you should give to it. You're going to go downstairs to a fellowship hall that we're trying to keep cool with a couple of portable air conditioners. And once we get everybody down there, it might get heated after about an hour and a half, something like that. And you'll say, whoo, it's so hot in here. Well, for about $4,000, I can get a split system with four different heat and cooling zones. And we can stall it. And we've got the electric to do that. And next time we're down there, you can eat in comfort. How's that for a plug on a building? Maybe I shouldn't do that in missions conference, but yeah, that's it. Building fund. Yeah, amen. So there is needs for that. There's a building fund, and there's nothing wrong with that. All right? You say, yeah, but church buildings, they're not in the Bible. That's because in the New Testament, they had house churches. I want to be biblical, have a house church. They had a house church because they were vilified by the populace. It is a joy to meet together. It is a privilege to meet together. The very idea that we're meeting together in this building, that we have air conditioning, that we're sitting on comfortable padded pews, is that I think we ought to get back to house churches. Well, sit tight. It'll happen. It's coming. Amen. Well, anyway, there's the offering for charity. Look in Acts 11. I got to show you this. There's the offering for charity. And this is the one that we oftentimes confuse as missions giving. And it's not really. Go over, if you would, to chapter 11 of Acts and look in verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. That great dearth, it's a famine, it's a time of barrenness. Verse 29. Then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas. This is what's known as the offering of charity. Go over to, and turn with me quickly, would you? Go over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 8 once again. 2 Corinthians 8. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4 says this. It says in verse 4, praying, talking about the churches of Macedonia, verse 1, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. All right? Now, if you would, go to Romans 16. Romans 16, there's a ministering to the saints. In Romans chapter 16, verse 26. Is it 26? Have I got the right verse there? Romans 16, 26. I don't have the right verse. Let me find the verse. It's here. Someone help me find it. It's dealing with the giving to the saints. Where's that at? Someone help me. Is it 15? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I had 16. It's 15. I'm sorry. Thank you. Go over to 15:26 of back up to verse 25. But now, Paul says, now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, that's who he talked to in 2 Corinthians 8, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, look up here and go over, if you would, to 31. Is it 31? Of the same chapter. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Why were they taking up money for the poor saints at Jerusalem? Because there was no place in the early century of Christianity, there was no place where it was more dangerous and more, as far as retaliatory, to be a Christian than in Jerusalem. If you were a Christian in Judea, more than likely you lost your goods. You lost your property. You lost your job. They were poor not because they had squandered away their wealth or ran up debt and credit cards. They were poor because they were in Judea and they believed in Christ, and therefore they were ostracized from their people. The majority of them, obviously, Jewish. And that's called the charity giving, or the giving to the poor saints. Now, we have charity giving we do here. We, as a matter of fact, to a degree, what we're going to do this morning for Sister Sinus, what we're going to do, that is a charity giving. You say, why? She's a widow. She lost her husband. You say, well, does she need something? If nothing else, she needs some kind of a tangible act from the saints to know that she's not been forgotten. But you tell me that if a widow and her husband was the sole provider for her, you tell me if she might need something. You say, well, you need to check, because she doesn't need it. Can I ask you a question? If I give out of a heart of just, I have sympathy and compassion for that lady and I want her to know that we care, whether she needed it or not, do you think God would be pleased with that? Do you believe that would abound to my account? Amen. That's the charity giving. Now, those are the five I can find: the tithe, the offering, the building fund, the giving of charity. Now, the tithe, let me go through that quickly. First time it shows up, Genesis 14, go over there. This first time, yes, well before the law. Well, we don't tithe because it's in the law. It's before the law. Amen. It's before the law. And it means a tenth is what it means, but in chapter 14 of Genesis, and in verse 20, it says, and blessed, back up if you would to verse 19, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. We're talking about Melchizedek here, is saying this in verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And it says, and he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. The same thing, he mentions it in Hebrews, that he gave. Abraham gave tithes, or says that Levi gave tithes to Melchizedek in Abraham. All right, and so it makes mention that he gave tithes, all right? Now, those tithes were obviously from his agricultural aspect. It means a tenth. Go to Leviticus 27. Go to Leviticus 27. Leviticus chapter 27. Chapter 27 says, 27, look in verse 30 through 32 of 27. He says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. Then can we agree the tithe belongs to God? That's what he said in Malachi. He said, will a man rob God? Where have we robbed thee? In that ye rob me, either you've withheld your tithes and offerings. So the tithe, he said, it's the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereunto a fifth part of it. Now, let me explain that. It's agricultural. It includes the sheep, the livestock. Well, maybe he's got a really nice piece of livestock that he would like to hold on to. He wants to redeem it. It belongs to the Lord, but he wants to redeem it. He says, that's fine. He said, but you're going to give me, you're going to add a fifth of its value to it, and that way you can redeem it. That's what it was. If he was going to save a certain amount of fruit from the trees or whatever, it was a tithe, if he wanted to redeem it, he had to add a fifth. It cost him more to redeem the tithe than it would to tithe. That's all it means. Now read on what he says, verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, a tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. If he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. He can redeem it, but he can't say, I'm going to swap this one for this one. He can't do that. Now what are you saying? I'm saying it belonged to God. Abraham gave tithes of all he had, and that was a tenth. It was before the law of Moses. Most people like to attribute tithe to a requirement because it was required under the law. We find nowhere under Abraham where it was required. But the real kicker is, and stay with me with this, and I'll show you why, tithes and offerings. Let's deal with tithes. What were the purpose of the tithes? I'll show you. Take your Bibles and go to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And I'll tell you, it's just God's economy. It's the way he's got it set up. And if you don't like it, you can just talk to him. But in Nehemiah 13, they're already going back into apostasy after the walls have been rebuilt. We're at the latter part of Nehemiah. They're already going back into their wicked ways. And Nehemiah says this in verse 10 of 13. And I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Now, what does that mean, fled everyone to his field? Look up here for a second. They've got to feed their family. The Levites do. They've got to feed their family. And all of a sudden, the people aren't bringing what they're supposed to bring in. Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yeah, you've robbed me. He said, try me and prove me. And see if I, he said, bring your tithes to the storehouse. You know where the storehouse was? The storehouse was in the temple. You see, the tithes and the offerings were brought, and there was a portion of those offerings that were the priests, but the tithes, it was to take care of the Levites who had no claim in the land. They didn't get an inheritance from the land. Their inheritance was the Lord. And so the tithes and the offerings, they were put in there, and then that's how they fed their families. All they got was suburbs. And here what you've got, as a matter of fact, I want you to look at this. I want you to look what it says in verse 4 of chapter 13. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Now Tobiah is an adversary of Israel. Look what it says, verse 5. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters. Woo! He took the storehouse and turned it into an apartment for an adversary. You may not like this. It may sound very crass to you, but I remember what... how many remember Lester Olof? Lester Olof said, if I want to see the health of a church, he said, show me their pocketbook. Now, you might think that's awful, but I will tell you this. When COVID took place, we didn't have to go to the government and say, do you have a grant for us that we can go ahead and survive in this? Don't you remember when Nehemiah went... He said, you know what, I was ashamed to ask him for guards because I already told him my God had led me to do this. I'm going to ask him for guards. It was either Nehemiah or Ezra. He said, I didn't want to ask him for that stuff. How embarrassing would it be that I'm asking this heathen king for someone to protect us when I've already told God's on our side? You know, a lot of times in the world, the world has its pet projects that they think the world of. And they give to it often, and they give to it liberally because they believe in it. I remember Doc Ruckman saying one time years ago, he's preaching about 1979. He was talking about excel in righteousness. One of the greatest messages I ever heard him preach. And I never heard him preach it. I just had the tape until I wore the tape out. And he made a statement. He said, you know, he said, Christians ought to excel in giving. And he made this statement. He said, I know lost businessmen give more than 10% to a cause that isn't worth 2 cents. Isn't that right? And he said, well, we live in the age of grace. He said, listen, he said, if you can't give more under grace than they gave under the law, he said, that's not grace, that's a disgrace. And that's right. It has nothing to do, well, you know, it's not, you're just finding something or someone's just finding something whereby they don't have to give out what means the most to them. Amen, amen, and amen. But I'll tell you this, and I've said it many times, even at missions conference, I've said it. How many right now, you look back and say, I wish I'd been more of a vocal witness for Jesus Christ in my life. I wish I'd won more people to Christ in my life. How many look at it and say, I have regrets in not doing more for the Lord? I'll put my hand up. But I'm telling you what, years ago, I heard a missionary. And we attended a church across town where we got right with the Lord. And I heard that missionary talking about, and I saw the pictures of people that had never heard Jesus Christ. They'd never heard the gospel. And my wife and I looked at each other and said, let's start giving something. We started giving something. I don't know what we started giving. But from that time, we've given every week and we've given every year. It's not been that long ago. A few years ago, I sat down and started trying to tally up just a kind of a ballpark idea of what we'd done through the years. And I looked at that number, which may not be a big number for you, but it's a big number for me. And I smiled and I said, God, thank you. Of all the things I wish I had done and all the things I regret that I didn't do, at least we did this right. At least we got someone to the field. You know, I believe missions giving is one of the easiest things for you to do to say you did something for God. I do. Anybody ever look back at a week and you look at it and say, what did I really do for the Lord? Well, if nothing else, at least last week, my wife and I put something in the offering plate to make sure people like this can get to a country and tell someone about Jesus Christ. At least I did that. I just think it's an easy thing to do if you want to stand before the Lord and not say, Lord, I have nothing. You know, he said, I gave you a Bible. What'd you do with it? He said, I gave you health. What'd you do with it? He said, I gave you funds. Put you in America, highest standard of living in the world. What'd you do with it? He doesn't care about our boats. He doesn't care about our RVs or our four-wheelers. He doesn't care about that stuff. And I do believe someday we're going to look and say, just as the song said, in that day, I'll wish I had given him more. And that means not, I wish I had more to give him. It means I wish I'd given myself less and given him more. I'm not preaching yet. I already told you about Malachi. He said, bring in the storehouse. The problem here is, he said, they hadn't been bringing the corn and the wine in for the Levites, and the Levites were fled to their field. Invariably, most churches I know of that are without a pastor, and I'm not against this. I'm not against the idea of a pastor working. I worked 11 years, at least 11 years, more than that, but 11 straight years driving a school bus as a bivocational pastor. Never regretted it, never was frustrated or angry about it, never was embittered toward the church that I couldn't be full-time, didn't leave it until God began to deal with me about it. I believe in tent makers. But I'll tell you something, there's some countries in this world, many countries in the world, they won't let the missionary in until they prove that they have got an income somewhere else because they don't want them coming to their country and taking out of their economy. America's the only place where you can do that. Amen. Fact is I believe in that, but most churches... In most Baptist churches, and this one is, honestly, in this area, this one is, it's an anomaly, it really is. I know a dear friend of mine in heaven right now. I knew him well. And for all the years he pastored raising two kids, he lived in poverty wages. What I mean is what the government said was poverty. While the church said on a $20,000 CD. He got cancer and he died. When he died, I told my wife, I said, the church took better care of him in death than they did in life. Well, maybe they couldn't. No, they could have. They could have. Matter of fact, what really angered me, he told me, and he wasn't even griping about it, but I got angry. And he said, it's in their constitution. The pastor cannot go outside the church and find a job to supplement his income. I thought, you wicked people, you wicked independent Baptist. Are we all right? wicked. And they'll stand before God someday, and where that guy gets a crown because he labored and he served where the rocks were, and he plowed where the rocks were. God will look at those members and say, why didn't you do more for my servant? Now, this week's not about me at all. I'm saying we're an anomaly. We really are. Church has taken good care of me. Most Baptist churches I know can't. No, I'm sorry, won't. Most of them won't. Amen, amen. These guys, you know what they're doing? They're raising funds to go to the mission field, right? Why? Well, most of the time, they take money for their work, missions work, out of their income. See, I don't pay out of my salary. I don't pay for the utility bill here. I don't buy chairs here and stuff like that outside of my tithes and offerings and stuff like that. Missionaries that we have, missionaries I know, they take out of their funds. I know some missionaries take out of their funds to support the national guys that they have won to Christ, they've discipled, and they're trying to establish a ministry and a work as a pastor, and they're funding him out. He's paying another pastor. And most of them I know of have no retirement. None. I'm not griping for me now at all. I'm griping for what I believe to be with all my heart some of the greatest people on the face of the globe. And that's people that will leave this land of plenty and go into a land of barrenness and give up what they could do and give up what they could have because they just love Jesus Christ and they love the world that he died for enough to inconvenience themselves. I believe they're people of honor. I really do. I've thought that for years. I think pastors, I love pastors, I do. I don't love myself, but I love pastors. But a pastor just takes a church here in the land of plenty. Missionaries like these guys, I've said for years, you talk about faith, man. You talk about faith. Here's a missionary that's going to support renegade Baptist churches to support them on a strange field where they don't know anybody and they have no rights. And they're supporting renegade Baptist churches. You know what renegade Baptist churches do? I'm not going to get this done. I got to get this done. Let me tell you what they do. They say things like, well, you've not turned that over to a national. You've been there for 4 years. We're going to drop you. Wicked. Wicked. I had a man years ago, I never even thought about it, as a young preacher, young pastor. He said, it would take a lot for me to drop a missionary on the foreign field. Maybe you never thought about that, but you go to a land, a strange land, where you have no rights, you don't even speak the same language, and you're trusting them for your income, and let them just arbitrarily decide to say, you know, we're not going to support you anymore. By the grace of God, this church, now we've got a decent amount in missions. Well, we ought to give it away. If this church went belly up today, we could support all of our missionaries for 6 months. Wouldn't you like have 6 months warning before you lost some of your income? Wouldn't you like that? I think sometimes churches in America are some of the dumbest people I've ever met. Yeah, I'm being rude now. I don't mean to be rude. It just comes out because that's the way I am. The tithe. Go to 1 Corinthians 9 real fast. 1 Corinthians 9. And I'm going to have to give you the short version for the next 5-10 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look what Paul says in verse 7. Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk thereof? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth the corn. Do you know who the ox is in this? It's me. It's him. It's him. That's the ox. Don't muzzle the ox. You know what the ox did? They'd be plowing within their field, all right? And they'd be, and all of a sudden the ox would reach down and grab, just bite some grain and eat some grain. And here's a guy, they would muzzle it so they wouldn't lose that mouthful. And God said, don't you muzzle that ox. By the strength of that ox, you're getting your fruit. By the strength of that ox, you're being fed. Don't you? He's well worthy of that bite if he wants it. Now look what he says. He says in verse 10, he said, or saith he it together for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt this was written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? And he says, nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Preacher, right there. Right there, say preacher. We shouldn't use that. Stop. Believers are in here. They're going to a land where there's not believers. How would you like it if someone came to you and they won you to Christ and the first message they taught was, now you need to pay me. That's the reason we support missionaries, is so they don't have to. Now, I think eventually those Christians need, and in the Bible it happened that way. Paul said to Philippi, which is a church he started, he said, you sent once and again to my necessity. That's giving. But he didn't start with it. There was times he ministered there. He didn't want to start with that principle because it would have hindered the gospel. So he chose to know nothing among them save Christ and him crucified. While he robbed other churches, Corinth. That's what he said. You get the idea. In other words, this thing, listen, at one point in time, 75 to 85% of all missionaries on the field came out of America. You know why? Because we were doing the work, and because churches believed in the work, because people believed in giving unto God. Preacher, I just don't know. If I give, I'm not sure if they're going to use it right. If they do or not, you have a reward. You have a reward. Tithing. I believe tithing is a New Testament practice because it keeps doors open. Amen. You know what you're enjoying today? I'm going to assume everybody here doesn't tithe. For this illustration. It's the safest way for me to. I'm saying everybody, no one here tithes. You know what you're doing? And everybody comes in the morning service, they're the ones that tithe. You don't. All right? You know what you're doing? You're sitting in the comfort that somebody else paid for. You're enjoying the coolness that somebody else paid for. You're enjoying the preaching that somebody else paid for. What do we call that? Should we move on now? You get the idea. It is our duty. It is our privilege to get into God's economy. And the same principle runs here. Same principle runs on the foreign field. You give to missions. You give it. Here, we have two different accounts here. We have a general account, takes care of things here. We have a missions account. Matter of fact, we're going to give a love offering to these missionaries. We've already given them a certificate to go back in the bookstore and buy $50 worth of stuff from the bookstore. You see what's coming out of it? Not coming out of missions. That's coming out of general. All the stuff that went on putting this together, that's out of general. We pay for the missions conference out of general. Why? Because missions is for missions. Amen. It's just to get people on the field. We have 61 missionaries, or missions programs right now. I believe 61, am I right? 61 that this church supports, and the majority of them we support $100 a month. I calculated it, and I thought, you know what? It might be the largest line item in this church. We put more into missions than we put into utilities. We put very close. I don't know where it's, if you add all of the salary up, like the secretary or the people in the office and stuff like that, and we do give them something, my salary, it may be very close to being equal, if not more than that. We do more for missions than we do for us. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But it comes because someone gives. Let me move on quickly, all right? Because I've already dealt with the thing. I think you ought to tithe. You say, why? Simply because you're enjoying it. You ought to give. Well, I don't want to call it tithe. I want to call it offering. Fine. Just, I think you ought to at least be above 10%. Well, nothing says I have to give 10%. I had a guy one time ask me. He took me out. I took him out. We sat at the table. We were eating. He was a young believer. And he said, look, he said, this tithe thing. I said, well, nothing says in the Pauline epistles. It doesn't say we have to give. It speaks of giving. And I'll give you that. I said, I practice it, but I practice it because Abraham, who is a type of my faith, he practiced it, and so I said, well, I'll practice it too. I said, let's just take your side of it. I said, it's not required in the New Testament. Let's just take your side. I said, so what do you give? You just give what the Lord leads or how happy or thankful you are? He said, yeah. I said, fine. I said, God been good to you? He said, oh, he's been good. I said, great. If it'd been worth a buck, put it in. I'm not kidding. He went, oh. I said, yeah, 10% doesn't sound bad now, does it? Has God been worth a buck to you? Has he been worth $5 to you? Have you ever wanted to hurt in giving to him because he's been so good to you? Ah, man. You know what? I'm preaching like you guys are not tithers and givers and stuff like that. And I already told you, the church does very well at that, and I believe God honors it. I'm just trying to say these are things that float within the realm of New Testament Bible-believing Christianity. Well, anyway, there's tithe. Let me give you four principles real fast. You're not going to believe it. I'm going to give it to you in about 3 minutes, all right? Number one principle, why do we give to missions? Number one, it's found in the mandate to reach the world. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He should be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. Anybody would have to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to recognize that the Apostle Paul was about reaching the world with the gospel. Christ died for all, then we're all dead. Now, question is how much of that worldwide commission do you take personally? Did God mean, well, just take care of your part of the world? If it's your part of the world, how much? Your street? The guy lives on the left and the right of you? Or maybe it's your city? Or could it be your state? Where do you say, I'm not responsible for that? You know why we give to these people and why we give to send these people? Because I doubt I'll ever be in Ireland. I doubt I'll ever be in Italy. And if I'm ever there, I doubt I'll ever be there as a missionary. And so we become co-laborers with them to get them to the field so they can tell someone about Jesus Christ. And so at some small level, I'm taking part in worldwide missions. Principle number one is giving to missions is found in the mandate to reach the world. Secondly, it's found in the call to particular men to do the work. Barnabas and Paul in Acts 13, he said, you send out Paul and Barnabas, who I have called to this work, who I've separated for this work. Well, we've got a couple of them here today that God separated for a work, and they're trying to get there. So he said, send them out. Do you know what he said over there in Deuteronomy 15 about that Hebrew servant? You know, he served 7 years. He said, after 7 years, he said, thou shalt send him out. But he said, don't send him out empty. He said, make sure you liberally supply him. Well, if you do a servant after 7 years that way, why wouldn't we do something like that for people that are going to a field? I mean, give them. I'm big on the idea. Do you need anything? You need some discipleship books? You need some John and Romans? You need some tracts? We've sent them more than one time. You say, why? Because I'm not going to ask them to pay for their guns. I'm not going to ask them. Who goes to war at his own cost? No one does. We supply our military with clothes. We supply them with weaponry. We feed them. You say, why? Because they're doing a work for us. Same thing. Same exact thing. Third principle. Those called to warfare are to be provided for. I've already said that. What do you mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 9 clearly teaches that. In Philippians 4, Paul said, you sent once and again my necessity. He said, no one communicated with me as far as giving and receiving except ye. He said, I pray that it abounds to your account. Hey, listen, everybody here has got, if you're saved, you've got a heavenly account. I don't know if it's as meager as your earthly account, but I'll tell you this. My guess is that a dollar spent on a pop here would go a lot further if it was sent on missions there. My guess is the return is probably far better in heaven. Let me give you the fourth one. I'll be done. People are waiting to come in. Number four, Bible examples. There's the example of Philippi with Paul. There's the example of Phoebe in Romans 16. Whatever she needs, make sure she gets that. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul said this. He said, we hope, he said, that when your faith is increased, he said, we'll be enlarged by you so that we can preach in regions beyond. You check me out. That's what Paul said. Giving. There's giving to the church in tithe. There's giving to the church in offerings. And that's kind of like that storehouse temple stuff. And there's giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. But there's missions giving. And I came here. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with this. Churches do this. Okay, I'm not trying to say that. But the church gave 10% of the general. Now I'm going to finish up with this. We're going to start 5 minutes late. 10% of the general. That bothered me because it said, God, as you grow us, we'll give you more to missions. It said that. That bothered me. One. And so we started missions giving, and we started giving to missions specifically. You can give to the ministry of the church, tithe and offerings. You want to give something to missions. And I've never had anybody say, I started giving to missions, it really messed me up financially. It's always been blessed of God in people's lives. I was talking to Wash Pennington, the guy that started Fellowship Track League. I was very proud of our new program. We had 8,000 came in that first year we did it. 8,000 went in just for missions, able to cover our entire missions budget. I said, brother, I said, our church used to give 10% out of their general, and I felt like, you know, if you grow us, we'll give more. He said, so we started missions giving, and boy, it's been really blessing. I'm bragging about that. And he said, well, we give percentage of our general. That's how we run missions. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, 75% of our general goes to missions. And I said, God, I'm going to step out and cry somewhere and be very humbled. Because what he was saying is, he said, we care more about them than we care about us. I don't care how you do it. I just know this. I know giving is of God. And I know giving to missions is God blessed. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you...